Today we're going to be continuing our series that we just started last week in Galatians, so you can go ahead and open your Bibles to Galatians 1, found on page 810 in your chair Bibles if you're going to use that, or you can follow along on the screen too. Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 to 24 today. Galatians 1. Verses 11 to 24, found on page 810 in your chair Bibles. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult any human being. I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went into Arabia. Later, I returned to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I'm writing you is no lie. Then I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report, "The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy." And they praised God because of me. The word of the Lord. I'm sure if you guys see this picture, you recognize immediately who it is. Billy Graham, a famous evangelist, preaching to thousands, ten thousands, even at one point, hundreds of thousands of people in one venue at one time. He was one of the most influential, outspoken Christian leaders in the United States. And did you know that on varying levels, he influenced 13 different U.S. presidents? 13 different U.S. presidents he had a hand in influencing in some way. He passed away this year on February 21 at the age of 99. He had a rich, full life of pursuing God and his mission for his life. Well, imagine that this Billy Graham, though he's passed away now, was having a crusade in Milwaukee at the Bradley Center. 17,000 people were expected in attendance. But last-minute health issues, he had to cancel his appointment last day, day before. So instead, Don Shaver's going to be preaching. Don who? You know, Don Shaver from Plymouth Lions Church, cheese capital of the world. Hello. So if 17,000 people were planning to attend Billy Graham's crusade in Milwaukee, how many do you think would go to hear Don Shaver? I know one pretty lady who'd be there for sure. I see the back. Don't you raise your hand. And two rascals. Well, why? Let's be honest. I just don't have the influence and reputation that Billy Graham does. And that he would still have if he's alive. And that's okay. There's going to be Billy Grahams in the world. There's going to be Don Shavers in the world. There's going to be Nick Wilberts and Mike Weezers and everyone else. But the gospel is still the gospel. You see, Paul writes this passage here that we just read, verses 11 to 24, to defend the gospel message that he had preached to the Galatian churches and to point to its origin, God. At that point in time, the apostle Peter, who we know walked with Jesus, ate with Jesus, saw Jesus crucified and raised again, would have kind of been like a Billy Graham, influential, speaking to thousands upon thousands, and seeing out on one day, right after Pentecost, 2,000 added to the church in one day. Many other people who came from Jerusalem would have carried the same sort of influence because they came from the place that Jesus lived and walked and taught. And although today we think of Apostle Paul as like the world's greatest missionary, and in my missions classes we always studied his paradigms and his strategies, but in that day, Paul was kind of like just Paul. Eventually, he was growing to a place of influence, but his message was seen as second rate. He didn't come from Jerusalem. He was coming from Antioch. he wasn't an eyewitness of Jesus' life and death and resurrection. Because of that, he seemed to face this uphill battle in his ministry of having to defend his reputation and his authority to preach this gospel message to churches. So the churches of Galatia we're seeing from last week started to add to the gospel. They were diluting it. It wasn't a true gospel anymore. Sometimes we may do that to others who we don't think has the same influence, or we do it to ourselves. We consider ourselves unworthy gospel bearers. We're making too little of the gospel message and the God from whom it comes from. So today, let's dig deeper into this passage, breaking it up into three parts, starting where Paul starts with the gospel. So number one, we're going to see the gospel is revealed. These next several weeks, we're going to be talking about this important word, kind of a Christianese word that we use a lot of time, but sometimes we don't really know exactly what it means, the gospel. It can be used in a number of meanings depending on the context, but it can essentially be boiled down to this. And it's right there. Through the person and work of Jesus Christ, God fully accomplishes salvation for us, rescuing us from judgment for sin into fellowship with him, and then restores the creation in which we can enjoy our new life together with him forever. I guess it's not really boiled down. It's kind of like a half-boiled egg. You know, it's still kind of long. Through the person and work of Jesus Christ, God fully accomplishes salvation for us, rescuing us from judgment for sin into fellowship with him, and then restoring the creation in which we can enjoy our new life together with him forever. This great definition is from Tim Keller, who we often, Pastor Gary and I often reference him a lot. And notice here, though, how the gospel is more than just salvation from sin. It's also being restored to fellowship with God. It's reconciliation. The gospel isn't just about salvation from sins. It's about being restored into fellowship with God. So this is the message that Paul brings to the Galatian churches. Acts 9 talks about this revelation, though, that Paul received. Paul didn't see the Lord in a trance or a vision. Jesus didn't show up to Paul in a dream. Jesus showed up to Paul in person. 1 Corinthians 15, 7-8 kind of corroborates this. It says that then he being Jesus, appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me as the one abnormally born. So those appearances, we can gather then, are similar in nature. So Paul is put on par then with the 12 other disciples, as well as Jesus' brother James, who's leading the Jerusalem church. But despite Paul's authority that he knows that he has, he's emphatic first about the gospel. He says this in verse 11, "It's not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man. I was not taught it. I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ himself." You see, this gospel, the fact that reconciliation of God and man is only through the person and work of Jesus Christ, is not something that Paul came up with, he said. It's not something he heard from Jerusalem or the Apostle Peter or any other of those teachers that we found in Judea. It's from God. 2 Peter 1:20, I know I'm kind of going a lot of places right now, but this is an important part. 2 Peter 1:20-21 says this, "Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Paul's saying, my message is not of human origin. It's from the origin of God. And as C.S. Lewis once said, Christianity must be from God. For who could have come up with such a thing? It's kind of true if you think about it. Who could have come up with God becoming man, then dying, and then being raised to life again? What human could have come up with that sort of message? But remember that last week, teachers were trying to add to this gospel, add to this message that Paul had brought them, tried to sway the Galatian churches away from salvation and reconciliation through Jesus Christ alone. We must be resolute. We looked at that word last week, resolute, holding firmly to this gospel. This message is not of human origin, but its origin is from God. Growing up in another country, I'm always interested in world religions, other faiths, other ways that people say this is how you can get to God or be right with God. And if you've never asked the question or explored it on your own, I'd encourage you to do so. the question, why do we Christians believe that our gospel or our revelation, the revelation that Paul and other apostles received, is the only way? What about the other world religions, other revelations, other ways that people say to God or become God? I'm sure you've probably seen this bumper sticker before. It implies, isn't my way just as good as your way? Can't we all just get along and not really talk about religion? I mean, who really wants to talk about that stuff anyways? And now isn't the time to go into detail about each of those things right there. But when you study them and when you really see with the lens, there's a common theme throughout them all. If you perform well enough, if your good works balance out, if you pray enough, meditate enough, pray in the right way, serve the poor, perhaps you'll reach the point of being able to reach God. Perhaps you'll be free from the cycle of reincarnation, be freed from suffering. You see, every religion, every belief out there calls people to obey some sort of rule and guideline. Maybe it's my own. But these religions, these ways that people have made to God, have their source from maybe some enlightened person or someone who's revealed, who's been having a prophecy, discovered some other way. And the thing is, some belief systems look closely to Christianity. But we have to see, is there one thing that they've added, one responsibility of humans to do before they can earn God or earn grace? Like that smoothie that Pastor Gary talked about last Sunday. If you add just one thing into that smoothie, one thing into that gospel, it's a false gospel. It's diluted. We have to be careful that we are believing not in a faith that originated with some humans who claim to be inspired or have found another way, but that which came from Jesus Christ himself. I've heard it said, and I've said it before myself, I just don't read the Bible enough. I don't pray enough. I've never heard it really said, I don't give enough, but that's another story. But when we do that, when we say those things, when we think those things, we're falling back into this man-made religion, as if we have to do enough of something in order to earn God and his favor and grace. But then we're beginning to trust in ourselves as our own savior. If we do such and such a spiritual act, then God will be happy with me. God will love me. But the gospel calls us out of religion and into a relationship. The gospel calls us out of needing to seek the approval of God and into a acceptance because of our position in Jesus Christ. Is this the gospel that you're trusting in? Not just to be saved, but every single day? The gospel, as we said, is not simply for salvation. The gospel is what we realign our hearts to every single day. And the Galatian church had forgot that. We've done nothing to earn God's approval. Not circumcision, not baptism, not your being here on church today, not little Finley being dedicated. The gospel is this, that you've done nothing to earn the favor of God. This is the gospel that was revealed to Paul. This is the gospel that we at Plymouth Lions seek to preach week after week. Is this the gospel? Is this what you've chosen to align your heart with? If not, I urge you, choose Jesus. This text tells us about this gospel that is revealed to Paul, divine origin, and then it goes into length then about the agent that is chosen to communicate it. The second point encompasses a large part of this passage, but reinforces really this divine hand that's behind Paul. So let's look at number two, the agent is chosen. Here's a little bit of a background behind Paul. Okay, we talk about Paul a lot. Almost half the books in the New Testament are written by Paul. But who is he? Well, verse 13 kind of gives a little bit of an example of who that is. Paul says, "For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it." Guys, Paul was a terrorist. He was literally a religious extremist who carried off people to jail, had at least one person that we know of stoned in the name of his God. That doesn't look too far away from what we see today in many parts of the world. In fact, when Jesus revealed himself to Paul in Acts chapter 9, Paul was actually on his way to Damascus to bring people away to jail. The man was so notorious that when God asked Ananias to shelter Paul after he was converted, Ananias initially refused because he knew the reputation that went before Paul. So there's this one side of Paul that's this religious terrorist, okay, an extremist. But then there's this other side that we see from verse 14. Paul writes, I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age, among my people, and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. See, Paul was an extremely devout religious man. He was very, very devout. When it came to following the law, Paul was on it. You see, Paul was almost like a little poster boy for Judaism. He was probably on his way to become the leader of this movement, the Jewish faith. Hence his urge to squish this Jesus movement that was kind of threatening the Judaism religion. In one sense, Paul did have authority. Paul did have influence. He had the ability to go to the highest ranking Jew, the high priest, and ask for papers to go to a completely different region to carry off other Jews to jail. That's a lot of influence that Paul had. But then Paul's story intersects God's story. Notice verse 15. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Gentiles refers to those non-Jewish peoples in that context. So God sets Paul, this religious extremist, this good moral Jew, not based off Paul's good moral standing, and especially not in spite of what Paul had done to other Jesus followers. This Jesus whom Paul was persecuting revealed himself to Paul and chose Paul as the agent to bear witness, not because of what Paul had or hadn't done. God didn't choose Paul because of his standing in Israel. God simply chose Paul because he loved Paul. God simply revealed this message to Paul because he had chosen him. By his grace, was pleased to reveal Jesus in Paul. Paul's story, once a story of seeking God's approval, man's approval, seeking God to the point of extremism, really, now became a story of something greater than himself, spreading the way to God through the person and work of Jesus Christ alone. A story last year in this New York Times illustrates this point really well. Meet Muhammad. Muhammad once fought on the front lines of the Syrian civil war, who maybe just, there was a headline in that this past week too. On the Nusra Front, an offshoot of Al-Qaeda that was seeking to establish an extremist state. Muhammad had been fighting for the secular Kurdish army originally, but because of being traumatized by deaths that he saw on the front line, it energized his interest to extreme versions of Islam that he had learned about as a teenager. But eventually, even this disillusioned him. And when his own eyes saw the Syrian government bulldozing other Syrians, Muslims fighting Muslims, he became just so disillusioned with the war that he fled to go to Turkey, where another 2.5 million Syrians have sought refuge. But Muhammad continued to be this devout Muslim, praying so loud that he even woke up his neighbors. Have you guys ever prayed that loud before? I don't think I have. But then one day, his wife became sick. Muhammad didn't know what to do, so he called his cousin, who had initially told him about this extreme versions of Islam. And what did the cousin want to do? He says, let me pray for your wife, because I'm a Jesus follower now. At first, Muhammad was so disgusted with his cousin. How could you leave Islam? But when his wife became better from his sickness, Muhammad attributed his wife's health to the cousin's prayer, to Jesus. Muhammad is, as far as I know, in Istanbul still now, but he began looking for this Christian preacher and a church that he could attend. And one day, finally, Muhammad, a formerly Islamic extremist fighting for the name of Allah, dedicated and surrendered his life to Jesus Christ. Now Muhammad invites other converts from Islam to their apartment where they read and study the Bible together on Sunday afternoons. Probably not in snowstorms, though. Muhammad said, there's a big gap between the God I used to worship and the God I worship now. We used to worship in fear. Now everything has changed. For Muhammad, all this has nevertheless come at a high price. His rejection of Islam makes him a target for his fundamentalist former allies, and he fears that they'll one day catch up with him. If they do, however, he reckons he now has the greatest protection of all. I trust in God, he says. You see, Paul was an unlikely agent to communicate the gospel. Once trying to destroy the faith of the Jesus followers, now he was their greatest communicator. And this Muhammad from Syria, probably the furthest candidate we could think of about leading a Bible study on a Sunday afternoon. See, this Islamic extremist turned Jesus follower, who's ever heard of such a thing as that? But when God, who set me apart from his mother's womb, called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me. How could that such a thing be possible unless the choice of God, the grace of God? You see, Paul and Muhammad's conversion experience is pretty dramatic. Maybe yours is too. Maybe your conversion experience from whatever you were following to start and follow Jesus was pretty dramatic. Maybe it's more subtle than that. I mean, I grew up in a Christian family, never really wandered that far from God and his church. God has saved me from a lot and has continued to save me a lot, but it's not this amazing dramatic testimony that sometimes you want, like Paul or Muhammad. But the same God who's called Paul and Muhammad to be an agent of communicating the gospel has called me to communicate the gospel, to proclaim that message, that reconciliation with God is only through the work and person of Jesus Christ alone. My story is now part of God's story. It's intersected, and he's writing that story with me. You may think that you're the most unlikely person to communicate that gospel message. Maybe because of your past. Maybe in spite of your past. But you could not be further from the truth. I mean, look at Paul and look at Muhammad. If you are sitting in these chairs today, then God is calling you to be an agent of communicating that gospel, like that agent right there, of communicating the gospel message to the world. What God did in Paul and Muhammad, God wants to replicate. This isn't just a one-time story that we read in Galatians 11 to 24. I mean, we're not going to be Paul's, but God wants to replicate that same idea in each one of our lives today. You might not have the audience of thousands. You might not become a missionary or a pastor or be in ministry. But when you answer God's call to reveal Jesus to those around you, you will be surprised at people whom God leads you to. Just the other day, I decided to take my computer and do some work at Paradigm Coffee Shop in Sheboygan. Before I walked in that coffee shop, I said, God, just help me to reveal you to somebody today. And you can know that when you pray that prayer to God, it's like a guarantee he's going to answer, right? Kind of like when you pray the prayer, God, give me patience today, chances are you're probably going to interact with some annoying person, right? That God's going to help you to become more patient. Well, anyways, I pray that prayer, and I don't pray that enough. That's what I was thinking. God, why do I not pray this prayer more often? And when I walked into that coffee shop and I sat down, a few minutes after I sat down, a young man popped down in front of me. He had this binders, papers, really big book, looked really smart. And he was there for 30 minutes, hour, hour and a half. I felt the Holy Spirit just kind of saying, Don, you pray the prayer, here's the person. And I said, oh boy, he looks really smart. Just going to give you a hint, I'm not really that smart. I'm not a bookworm. I love reading, but it takes me a long time. Well, I was trying to think, okay, what is the thing I can kind of get the introduction started? And I thought, well, I was just going to say, what are you reading? Pretty original, right? But you know what? Once I said that, the Holy Spirit, it was as if he had ordained the whole thing. God, he was a seeker of the truth, and God gave me the opportunity to point to Jesus and his word. You see, I can be an agent to communicate the gospel, and so can you. Can you pray that prayer when you leave your house tomorrow? Or when you go into the doors of your work or your school? When you're waiting at the coffee shop or waiting for an oil change in the dentist's office? Praying, God, help me to reveal you to somebody today. That was Paul's goal of his every single day, to communicate and be an agent of the message of God. The gospel is revealed. The agent is chosen, and what's the end? What's the result? It's glory. Verse 24, one little tagline at the end. But this story couldn't end any better. You see, Paul, even though he's a forerunner in the story really isn't about Paul. Paul could have ended that time of communication with extreme selfish gain, spreading his influence. He could have ended up becoming a hero or being installed as the lead pastor of the Jerusalem church, the center of Christianity at that point. But Paul even says, I was personally unknown to those churches in Judea that are in Christ. Once Paul has that revelation and communicates that message, we don't see Paul go on to live a life of glamour and comfort or have a mega church, have his book on the New York Times bestseller list. Paul's outcome was not like this. This revelation of the gospel and the chosen agent being obedient to spread the gospel resulted in one thing, because the story is really about one thing. It's about God. And God received glory. Yes, Paul the Apostle is a unique man in history, kind of a one of a kind in humanity. But he tells the story of apostleship and revelation not to make his own name great or to build up his own reputation, but in order to defend the name of the God that he serves, in order to spread the fame and glory of Jesus. You see, Paul's life was so centered around the glory of God, bringing the name of Jesus honor and fame. Paul wanted his life to count, and that meant living his life in such a way that God received the praise. Can we take a step back 1 minute and say, do we want our lives to count? Are our lives centered around bringing Jesus' glory? Or is my life more about getting as much out of it for me as I can? Guys, I need to reevaluate my heart, my motives, not just one day, every single day. You might think that you're the most unlikely person to be a witness for God. But I would say to you, don't have a low view of the gospel or of the God who created you, who's calling you to communicate that message to those around you. If your life has been transformed by the gospel, then your story has intersected God's story. And now you're qualified to play a part in God's great scheme to reconcile every man, woman, and child to himself. And you know, it actually works in favor when God's agents aren't that gifted or talented or qualified. Because it's easier for them then to get in the way of God's glory, right? But because you're sitting in these chairs today, God's revealed the message to you. God's calling you to be an agent in his story. Paul was that agent to the Gentile nations. But whose agent are you going to be? That person on Weezer Court? The person sitting next to you in Kohler or Sargento? The person sitting alone by himself in the cafeteria? Your brother who never seems interested to talk about the gospel? Faithful gospel proclamation will always result in God's glory. So yes, there will be Pauls in the world, there will be Billy Grahams, but there's only one you. And God's given you influence over somebody. And because you know the gospel, because you've been chosen by God, will you allow yourself to be that person to reveal it to them? Will you allow the gospel to radically transform your life, not just at salvation, but day after day after day, by word and deed, declare that faith to those around you? Not so people can say, wow, how gifted he is, or wow, what a good person she is, but I wonder who he's following. What if the words that she says are actually true? You see, when we truly believe that this gospel, the message of salvation, is completely, uniquely, divinely inspired, and when we believe that God wants to use me, not just some people with dramatic testimonies or from influential Christian families, but you sitting in this chair at Plymouth Alliance Church, then we will engage in faithful gospel proclamation like Paul. And guys, God will receive the glory that he deserves. It's always about God's glory. It's always about God's glory. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word and that we can believe, God, exercising faith that this is the inspired word of God. Lord, and thank you that you've made a way. It's not a man-made way. Lord, who could have thought of such a way to God as Jesus Christ himself? God, I pray that we would daily be realigning our hearts, our minds, our lives, our purpose, our future with the gospel message. God, would our lives count as we leave this church today? Would we go now and be the church in our communities, in our workplaces, in our schools? God, would we take this gospel message, faithfully proclaiming it? Lord, I pray for boldness. I pray for courage. God, I pray for humility for us as well. God, it's not about what we're going to do, but it's about what you're going to do through us. Lord, we love you and we commit the rest of this time to you. In your name, Jesus Christ, amen.